Thank you, George. I suppose the powers that be thought it appropriate that somebody named J.P. Morgan be up here talking about money. The support of the Lord's servants. You see how Bill King is supported. He puts his own personal offering basket out there, but some of the rest of us haven't discovered that yet. Let me say I think, appreciated the opportunity to be here these 2 days. I will confess to you that I came with great fear and trepidation, because it's always an awesome responsibility to tell somebody else what God wants them to know. And it's especially horrifying when you have to address preachers and missionaries and elders and other people who are hard to get along with. I know that very often my own feeling, maybe you're not oppressed with this, but very often when I listen to somebody else speak, I find it very difficult to listen to him devotionally, because I find my mind working academically. Now, it does it when I stand up to speak, but it does when I listen to others. I find I'm taking his outline apart, and then I have to continually bring my mind back to the Lord has something for me in what the man is saying. And so I approach this time with great fear and trepidation, and I told my wife, why did I tell Larry I'd ever do this? I wrote to Dave Pollock and said, why did I ever tell Larry I'd do this? And others I wrote to, and I said the same thing. But surprising to me, I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed all the speakers these 2 days. Oh, dear. Well, think about it. But I think we've had a good conference, and we are still having a good conference, lest we put it in the past tense. But for those of you who haven't had opportunity to come up here on the platform and wander around looking for something to do, there is a sign up here on the pulpit, and it says, turn the light on. Now, I suppose it refers to this electronic gadget here, but I have sort of spiritualized the direction. And I think these 2 days we've turned the light on. Now, of course, some theologian is going to bump into me when I come down off the platform and say, there's only one who can turn the light on. I know that. But then there's also a verse that says, let your light shine. Wonderful thing. In an argument, you can always find a verse of scripture to quote, so nobody knows what it is you want to prove. So I have thoroughly enjoyed this time, and trust that once 11:30 arrives, then I will begin to enjoy the conference even more. I'm reading, in case you brought your Bible the second day, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit here, is writing these words, and he is talking about the support of the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll begin reading with verse number 1 and going down through verse number 16, which is not the end of the narrative. But I want to end with verse 16, because verse 16 ends with an exclamation point, and I think that's always a good point to end with. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? As well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I suppose a full-time worker would not enjoy particularly being compared to an ox, but we must not be critical here. The end of verse 9 says, "Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes?" And he answers his own question, "For our sakes, without doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things or material things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Exclamation point. End of reading. Not the end of the narrative, but the end of the reading. How should a full-time worker be supported? One word answer. Four letters. W-E-L-L. He should be supported well. End of discussion, but I have some time left, so let me say some other things. Keep your fingers there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In all probability, we will get back to it. And go back into the Old Testament to Judges chapter 17. Here's the opposite side of the coin. Here's a guy who hired himself out to somebody who gave him a good deal. Judges chapter 17 and verse number 7 of that 17th chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 17, verse number 7. "There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed," or as he was making his way. The pronoun there is very, very pronounced. You notice there was no prayer meeting involved. And there was no dedication service. There was no waiting for the mind of the Lord, saying, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He went looking for his place. He made his way, your Bible says. So he bumped into Micah, verse number 9. "Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto Micah, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where..." Who's going to find the place? He's going to find the place. Bad news, real trouble. "I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said, "Well, you done found it." "Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee..." Here comes the salary now. "I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and room and board," your victuals. So, of course, he accepted the deal. He went in. "And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite." So far we haven't read anything about the Lord, have we? Micah consecrated him. "And the young man became..." Whose priest? Micah's priest. Lord still doesn't figure in it. "And he was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to be my priest." It's rather sad. Makes you want to cry. This is religion per se, you see. Somebody goes out, finds a nice comfortable place where he can serve the Lord. But the Lord's looking in one direction, the young man's looking in another direction. And so you have a lot of pronouns in there. He, me, my, so on and so forth. Now that's chapter 17. You get over to the next chapter, chapter 18, verse number 4. Chapter 18, verse number 4. He said unto them, this other group of fellows that come along, in verse number 4, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. We've been discussing the problem. What do you do when there's a lack of workers on the field? I believe we still follow the biblical pattern. We pray the Lord of harvest, because we work for him. He is the one who does the employing. And since he is the one who hires us, he is the one who pays us. And he who said the laborer is worthy of his hire is not going to forget what he himself has said. And anybody that goes through this Micah young man Levite experience has sold himself far, far short. But we have this going on today. Now, if somebody else hires you, then you are obligated to him. And I know men today who are afraid to preach on certain subjects because they are afraid of offending someone who is of great financial help to them in their work. And they candidly confess this to me. One man said, I know I ought to preach about that, but it would be like turning over a stone that would release more snakes than I could kill with a stick. And because this man is very influential, because this family is very influential, I will not say anything about it. Why? He says, it is not God who has hired me to the work, it is some other person who has hired me to the work. Now, whoever hires you and to whomever you look for your financial help, you become obligated to that situation. That's a far more precious thing, to be obligated to the Lord himself. How do you know? My wife and I have lived in Daytona Beach now about 35 years. I'm not there very often, but when I'm home, that's where I am. That's where I cut the grass anyway. And don't invite me to your house to cut the grass, because usually bursitis sets in about the time I go to visit somebody. I can lift a knife, fork, and spoon, but I can't lift anything else. But at any rate, since we've been there 35 years, we've become acquainted with a lot of denominational brethren who come and go through Daytona Beach, you see. And several of them down through the years have said, Phil, we think the way you go is the New Testament way. You look to the Lord. He's the one that hires you. He's the one that provides for your needs. He's the one who directs you. You don't have to be a young Levite looking where you can find a place and where you can sojourn and make your way, because the Lord is the one who gives the directions, you see. And I say unto them, if you really feel that this is the way that a full-time worker ought to live today, then you ought to come into the work. I'm getting tired of doing it all by myself. And you ought to come into the work. And then I get the excuses, you know. Oh, no, I really couldn't do that. I really couldn't do that. You know, I work my way up now. I'm pastor of a church with 600 members, 800 members, you know. I've contributed to the pension plan. I have 3 kids in university. It takes bundles of boodle, you know. And I've got to do these things and this. I said, brother, if you're just talking to me to kind of assuage my feelings and make me feel good, that's one thing. I says, if this is the concern of your heart, that you don't want to be under a hierarchy, that you don't want to be under any sort of a superintendent, and you feel that you want to be God's own person, being directed and scheduled by God and paid by God, and you believe this with your heart and you don't do it, you'll never have a happy ministry. I'll tell you that right now. As I say, I don't know what their motivation is, but that's what I tell them. So it's a sad thing. It becomes even sadder for Micah, because some other group comes along and offers a young man a bigger salary and said to him, why would you want to talk to just one guy in your congregation when you could talk to a whole bunch of people in your congregation? The young man says, works for me, and off he went. And he went to work for them, you see. Oh, we'll give you this and that and the other thing. I want you to see. Oh, Book of Judges, chapter 17. You know, bless your heart, human nature never changes. It never changes. And this same sort of thing is as true in 1989 as it was back there in Judges 17 and Judges 18. Who are you working for today? Who is your employer? He is the one that is responsible to meet your needs, and praise God, he always does. My wife and I have trusted the Lord a number of years. When we stepped out to trust him, as we do and amongst the assemblies, some of our Christian friends back in Daytona Beach says, you can't do that. And I said, well, why can't we do that? And they said, it is not practical. It's not practical. And I said to them, what is more practical than trusting God? If you trust people, sometimes they get mad at you and they don't have any financial fellowship with you anymore. I'm trying to stay away from seeing money. It sounds rather crass. But if you interpret a passage of scripture that they don't agree with, zip, they cut you off. If you happen to have to put somebody through church discipline in your assembly and this person is a friend of theirs, they cut you off. But God never cut me off. And when one door closes, and scores of you could give testimony to this morning, if somebody slams the door of financial help in your face, God finds somebody else to open the door. I give him the praise for that this morning. Give him the praise. And if you are working for the Lord, you will be as these several scriptures that we want to look at. Or you can be like the young fella in Judges chapter 17 and over there into 18, and you'll hire yourself out to people and you'll be miserable all your life. You're God's person. We want to keep that in mind. Just two things this morning, because I'm running out of word, believe it or not. Just two things. We want to look at some actions and some scriptures that base it. Then we want to look at attitudes, because that comprises the whole thing. That's the motivation of everything. Let's look at some of these actions. Back here now, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 16, the very last phrase of that 16th verse that ends with that exclamation point. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Yes, he says. He increases it even more. He intensifies it. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Exclamation point. And he says, Corinthians, you have been remiss. You have not done what you are supposed to be doing by the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. You have not been, and he's been listing all these reasons why they ought to be doing that. But he says, whether you do or whether you don't, I still need to preach the gospel. And so says every full-time worker. Now we have a dilemma today, as I understand it. We have a lot of pioneer works that ought to be opened up for the Lord. A lot of places that need to have a good evangelical assembly witness in them. We have a lot of places that need to be promoted evangelistically and so forth for God. Now that's part of the problem. But then you understand we have another part of the problem over here. We have a rather large group of young men who are looking for something to do. As I talk with some of them, the thing that they are looking to do is they're looking for some already established congregation to invite them to come and do all the preaching for them. And I said, well, what do you expect in return? Well, I want a house provided for me to live in. I want X number of dollars as a salary. I want a car allowance. I want this done. I want this done. So we have this tremendous need on the one hand, and apparently we have this great surplus of manpower on the other hand. I challenge them to read verse number 16. If God has called you to preach, you preach. You don't say, I will preach when somebody starts to support me. That is not New Testament. That's not New Testament. And Paul says, I've gone to places where I have been financially supported. He says, I have gone places where I have not been financially supported. I have taken wages, he says, from other churches to fill in for those who should have been helping, but they didn't. He says, on occasion, I have made tents, which supported me, Paul says, as well as my companions who were with me. In the early days of the ministry that we now enjoy, a brother came and he says, I think every full-time worker ought to make tents, just like Paul did. He says, this brother says, that was the New Testament way. And I said, brother, there's not much demand for tents these days. I said, we can make motorhomes and really clean up, but not much for tents. But you see, he was missing the point of the thing. Paul didn't say, I make tents because I enjoy getting blisters on my fingers. He says, I make tents when other Christians down the road fail. But he says, whether they support me financially or whether they don't support me financially, I still preach the gospel. And that's what we need today. Now, I say, if God has called you to preach, make sure that it's God who's called you to preach, not that you're looking for an easy life and just work one day a week, as I'm told. What do you do between Sundays? Doesn't the day get bored? Well, what do you do with your week? You see, this sort of stuff. If God has called you to preach, you preach. He was young in those days. Man used to be at First Baptist Church in Daytona Beach, godly brother. He and I had a lot of fellowship together. We had wonderful prayer times together, and I'd go into his office, and he would tell his battery of secretaries, Brother Morgan and I are going to have a prayer time together, no calls, no interruptions. And we would kneel at the couch there in his office that we could have put our congregation into. I mean the office, not the couch, but in his office. And he and I would kneel at that couch, and he would pray. But he said this to me. He says, Phil, God called me to preach. And if the time comes when I can't preach here, and the time came when they wouldn't let him preach there because he was a godly brother, they ran him off. And he says, if they won't let me preach anywhere else, he says, God called me to preach, I'll go preach on that street corner. And young man, if God has called you to preach, then you preach. You preach. You don't wait for somebody to make it available to you. You don't act like the young Levite in Judges 17 and look for a nice, comfy place. Woe unto you if you don't preach the gospel, whether finances are involved in it or not. We need to recapture that thinking again. We need to recapture that again. The first concern is obedience. That's the first part of the action. The first concern is obedience to do what the Lord would have you to do. Now here's the second part of the action. And that is, this worker who does the preaching needs to be a self-disciplined worker. Verse number 7, you see. And Paul gives you three pictures by the Holy Spirit there. In verse number 7, he says, who goeth to warfare anytime at his own charges? It's not easy being a soldier. Sometimes you'll be on the front line. You may have the feeling sometime that nobody cares where the word of God is obeyed but you. But you don't back down because everybody else seems to be. Elijah says, I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord says, don't be silly. There are 7,000 yet who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I think Elijah could have said, well, where are they? I've never met any of them. But the Lord has his own scattered around about, you see. And it's hard sometimes being a soldier. And God will put you as a full-time worker in some very, very dangerous positions. And sometimes you'll have to stand on the firing line and you'll have to say, thus saith the Lord. I like Martin Luther. I don't always agree with him, but then he wouldn't have agreed with me either on a lot of things. But I like what I call his holy desperation. He addressed the Diet of Worms. And they said, what are you doing putting tacks in the cathedral door? You're making holes in the woodwork and you posted your 95 theses. What are you doing this for? And he says, here I stand. I can do nothing else. He said, God help me. And that's what the full-time Christian worker says. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. And he's on the firing line for God. Paul said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't have any place, as I understand it, in his ranks for somebody who simply wants to type letters in the secretary's office. The picture here is that of a soldier. You remember what the Lord told Ananias when this Saul of Tarsus got converted, the same fellow who was writing these words? You remember what he said? Go and see Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias said, Lord, we must be thinking about two different Sauls of Tarsus because the one I know, I don't want to go see. And the Lord says, no, he's different now than he used to be. And he says, I want to show him how great things he can accomplish for me. Is that what the Lord said? No. I want to show him what great things he must suffer. That's no way to enlist people. What do we do to enlist people today? Come to our assembly. We'll give you services that are brief, breezy, and brotherly. Everybody will shake hands with you. We got a nursery for the kids, and no, don't get me wrong, I'm grateful for every nursery for every kid. Sometimes I wish the nursery was in another building, but at any rate, we're grateful for these things. Our building is heated, our building is air-conditioned. We don't take up any offering. Oh, that's a real zinger these days. We don't take up any offering, you see. And we try to make it easy for people. We talk a lot about let Jesus into your life and he'll straighten up all your problems and he'll heal your marriage, and we try to present it this sort of a thing, sort of a religious psychology course, you see. Very little about the cross work. Very little about nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. And we may be giving people the wrong idea of what it means to be saved, you see. And this is what he said. Well, getting back here to 1 Corinthians 9, he says, you're going to have to consider yourself, dear full-time worker, very often as a soldier, and that's going to be a very, very difficult thing. I counseled several hours one night, late at night, with a man who the whole time kept a loaded rifle pointed at my stomach. The same man also had a list. He had a hit list. People that he didn't like in the community, and he was going to obliterate us all. And I was number one at the top of the list. And I called up my dad, and I said, Dad, what do I do about this situation? Dad says, you don't have to worry after he gets the first one. Dad, that wasn't the advice I was looking for, I don't think. Sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I could hear this man's automobile engine running right outside our bedroom window. And I knew for a fact that when he drove around, he always had a rifle, a loaded shotgun, and a pistol on the front seat of his car with him. And I'd hear that engine running, and you kind of lay there wondering if your window of your bedroom is going to be shattered with a shotgun blast on the. And then after a while, he'd drive off. Sometimes you can get into awful dangerous situations, you see. What else does he say? Verse number 7. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Well, if the first part is dangerous, then this full-time worker also has to be a diligent person. Because it's hard work having a vineyard. It takes a lot of plowing and planting and seeding and going out. And it's not an easy thing to be a full-time worker. You have to really be diligent. And there's no place in the work of the Lord for somebody who's looking for a cushy job. There's a lot of work involved. There's lots of times when you will sow seed diligently and water it with tears and with prayer, and somebody else down the road will take those folks in as church members, and you'll lose them. But you say, well, Lord, hopefully they're yours anyway. And that's rather discouraging. So there's diligence. And the last part of that picture there in verse number 7 is, who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? This is dedication to the work. The Lord told Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. It's a lot easier to feed than it is to tend. Feed might be involved 1 or 2 or 3 hours a week, but tending is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, when I was in Bible school, you know, they taught us a lot of things, most of which I threw out the window, because it's not practical when you get out into the ministry. They said you have spiritual clinic hours. You let the people know that your office is open from 2 to 5 o'clock every afternoon, Monday through Friday. Well, when I got out into the work, I found a lot of people hadn't taken that course, and they didn't know when my office was open. And a fellow might call up at 5:15 and say, I want to get saved. I want to make it right with the Lord. Am I going to tell him, I'm sorry, brother, you missed it by 15 minutes. Come back at 2 o'clock Monday afternoon. I found the alcoholic, chagrined. He'll call me at 3 o'clock at night because he feels filled with remorse now that the bar owner has thrown him out. And I found that when you tend the sheep of God, you're on duty all the time. Nobody ever wants you to leave town. Sometimes maybe they all want you to leave town, but you can't leave town now. Dear so-and-so is ill in the hospital, not expected to live through the night. You can't leave town now. We're going through marital difficulties. And you have to, there's no time when the full-time worker can leave. So when are you going to get to the money part? Well, wait a minute now. Here's another action for the encouragement of the worker. Verse number 10 of 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 10. Why does God mention about the ox that treadeth out the corn? He says in verse 10, does he say it because he cares for the oxen? Well, partially so, but the main reason he says is here, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he who plows, and then you read hope 3 different times in that verse, that he might plow in hope and thresh in hope and be partaker of his hope for the encouragement of the worker. Now let me ask you this, those of you that have something to do with the finances of your local assembly, When you work for some sort of a secular group and you get a bonus, do you share that bonus with the full-time workers who might come and go? What about cost of living? Have you recognized how much it costs the full-time worker to live, as much as it costs you? Don't complain when he gets a new car, because he's going to wear out that new car caring for God's sheep. Like he wore out the old car caring for God's sheep. Don't complain about those things. What about cost of living? In preparation for this study this morning, I went back in my old books of contributions. And the only time I'd ever done it, but I was quite chagrined to find that many of the assemblies that I go to these days give me the same amount of fellowship that they gave me 26 years ago. 26 years ago. I suppose they like to say, isn't it nice not to have to fill out an income tax report? Well, that's some blessing, I suppose. Not that I don't do that, but you see, there's something wrong. Think of the cost of gasoline that has gone up, cost of tires, and down our way, it's not unusual to drive 200 or 300 miles round trip for one Sunday. I want you to think about these things, brethren. Those of you who might be concerned with the gifts that are given, have you caused the full-time workers to be prospered as well as you have prospered in financial things? A man said to me one time, what a blessing must be just to go out and to trust the Lord for your income. And I said, don't you trust the Lord for your income? No, he said, I work for IBM. Oh, I see. Well, don't you trust the Lord that you'll have the financial strength to do your work and the mental ability to do your work? Well, he says, yeah. And I said, well, you trust the Lord for your income. I trust the Lord for my income. The only thing is, I've eliminated the middleman. I don't go through IBM. But the idea is the same, you see. I remember one time somebody said to August Van Ryn, and Elliot will correct me, and if it happened to somebody else, Elliot does that. But as I understand it, somebody said to August Van Ryn one time, I understand you live on faith. And August said, no, I live on bread and butter like everybody else, but I live by faith. There's a difference, isn't there? Are you aware of the concerns and the needs of the full-time workers? Now, do you help full-time workers other than those who come to your meeting? Or do you just help those who come and minister to you? There's a thought for you. Paul says, I am able to preach the gospel in this place because I robbed other churches of wages who have filled in for me here, you see. What about these things? For the encouragement of the worker. Let me give you another story. I really shouldn't, but let me give you another story. Used to be a brother in our meeting, and on occasion he would come with me to the Southeastern Workers' Conferences. And shortly before the Lord took him home by means of cancer, I went to visit him, and he said, Phil, I estimate that over the course of the years I have given to the Lord's work about $4 million. But he would like to come with me to the Southeast Workers' Conference. But on the way out of town there, they told him, he would say, stop by the bank. So, of course, I stopped by the bank, you know. And I'd sit in the car, and he'd go in the bank, and pretty soon he came out with what I found later to be a whole pocket full of $50 bills. And some of you here this morning have been recipients of this largesse. Those of you that are younger, you missed a real deal, I tell you. But he would sit in the meetings, and when some brother would minister or pray or give a testimony or whatever, this brother that I had brought with me to the meeting, he'd go up and shake hands with you. And I watched some of you. You get in the back there where nobody can see you, and you check it out. And I used to enjoy watching you, because your eyeballs would pop out like they were on springs. And you seemed to say, a 50. I'm sure the brother meant a 5. I'll check with him 30 years from now. I'll check with him. The tragedy of it is that he and I were such good friends, we never shook hands. I But seriously now, he would say this to me. He said, Phil, I look to see where I can make investments for God. Now see, that's what I'm talking about here. Where I can make investments for God. The responsibility of pulpit and pew is found in verse number 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now that's where pulpit and pew come together, you see. And Paul, of course, promotes it. He says that we have given you spiritual things as such a great deal that we should reap some of your material things, and we can all understand that. Let me close now with these attitudes that I talked about. These attitudes. The attitude always determines our giving. Attitude determines anything and everything that we do for the Lord. When it comes to head covering, attitude determines whether or not you do it or whether you don't do it. And if your attitude is, I don't like to wear one, I think it's demeaning, then you're going to look for opportunities not to wear it. And we're going to get into great discussions as to how little time do I have to wear a head covering. If you're giving to the Lord's work, your attitude is going to determine, how can I get out of giving? Well, he travels around a lot, he has a lot of money, this sort of thing, you know. He doesn't need what I can give to him. It's like going to the grocery store. Winn-Dixie. $60, please, Mr. Morgan. I'll give you 60 cents. This is a multi-million-dollar organization. You don't need my $60, you see. Your attitude will determine everything that you do for the Lord. Everything. Attitude determines the, well, verse number 11, you see, we've already mentioned that. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Verse number 12, first part of it. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? A man came to me and he says, well, I want to begin by tithing. Now, tithing may be under the gold tithe, all this sort of thing. I'm not going to get into that. But he says, this gives me a good percentage of knowing how much I ought to give. It's a good starting point, he said to me. The question is, Phil, do I give after taxes or do I give before taxes? I says, what's Washington do? Well, they get their cream off the top. Is God any less important than Washington is to you? You say, I can't afford to do it. Dear friend, you can't afford not to do it. And if I say Washington is more important to me than the Lord, I'm in deep spiritual trouble. I'm in deep spiritual trouble. Give the Lord the cream of the book of Hebrews says Abraham gave to Melchizedek the spoils. That literally means the top of the heap. We would say the cream off the milk. He said the Lord deserves the very best. But most of us, after we've paid our bills, we wouldn't have anything left to give the Lord. So you'd better give the Lord that which is his to begin. Attitude will determine our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12. Attitude determines giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 12 says, if there be first a willing mind. We don't look for ways not to do something, whether it's finances or prayer or witnessing or service. We don't look for ways not to do it. We look for ways to do it. As my friend, I look for opportunities to make investments for God. If there first of all be a willing mind, and bless your hearts, if I don't have a willing mind, I need to be revived. I need some spiritual help, and everything needs to stop at this point, and I need to get right with God so that I might have a willing mind for these things. Attitude determines these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Because God loves a cheerful giver. But you notice where cheerful is in relationship to giving? He doesn't give so that he can become cheerful. He starts out being cheerful, and this affects his giving. Cheerful always has to come ahead of giving. And of course, others have pointed out to you, this is hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. God loves a hilarious giver. They were hilarious givers on occasion in the Old Testament, you see. When we speak about free will offerings. And Moses says, let's start collecting stuff, you see, for our worship place. And because people came with open hearts, your Bible says, and brought their free will gifts, Moses had to step in and said, we don't know what to do with all the stuff you're bringing. Don't bring it anymore. And you read through it and you say, that must be a mistranslation. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine in your assembly people with willing hearts coming as hilarious givers and flooding the place with finances? What would we do? What would we ever do if God would open the windows of heaven today and pour us out a blessing such that we couldn't receive it? Now, that's possible when you have people who say, how much can I give to the Lord? How much can I give? That's what we have here. In his heart, not grudgingly. Well, of course, 1 Corinthians 16:2, we usually think of that one. That on the first day of the work week, let every man bring by and lay inside and so forth. And then the attitude is, as God hath prospered him. I don't think it necessarily means a financial thing there, but I sit down and I think, how much has my life been blessed by the Lord? And here's an opportunity for me to give something back again. It's the only way you can keep it, you see. Well, let me close with this. I promised you that before. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, Paul gives a number of things, and he never once uses the word money. Now, that's a part of attitude. He never uses the word money. Let's look and see how it goes. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. We do you to wit. Oh, I love that. Love the King James. We do you to wit. My father used to say my brother and I were one wit together, which made each one of us a half wit. But he's not talking about that here. We do you to wit of the grace of God. Giving is a grace. Giving is a grace. That's followed up in verse number 6 and also in verse number 19 and so on and so forth. And without going through all these verses, chapter 8, verse 1, verse 6, verse 19, verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. So we write back and we say, thank you for the gift of fellowship. Where did we get that from? Well, apparently we got it from here. And Paul, down through these passages, uses such things as bounty. He uses gift. He uses grace. He uses fellowship. He uses liberality. And he never once uses the word money. And I think that shows attitude. That shows attitude. Well, we could say a lot more, because I expect that this may be the one message of these 2 days that all the full-time workers are in total agreement with. We could say a lot more, but you see, the whole thing is attitude. It always has been. In the Old Testament, free will offerings. In the New Testament, how much can I give unto the Lord? Everything I have belongs to Him. But the thing that really bothers me today is the number of people we have in our societies and our congregations who believe that nobody ought to beg and plead for money, and yet they will contribute to people who do. That bothers me. It bothers me today. A fellow down in South Florida told me somebody got up the place he went, begged and pleaded for money. Wasn't an assembly. Pleaded for 15 minutes. He said, I wrote him out a check for $1,000. I said, what if I came to your home assembly? And he said, you'd never be invited to speak in our home assembly. I said, well, this is a hypothetical situation. I said, let's suppose this is a millennium, and I do get an invitation to go there. And I spent 15 minutes pleading for money. He says, our brethren would take you out in the parking lot and stone you to death. I said, why is that wrong one place and right somewhere else? Do the things that we espouse all fit in our minds, but not in our hearts, you see. And we have folks in our assembly who have told me the reason I go here is because it doesn't take much money to run it. What do you do with your money? Well, I send it here, and I send it there, and I send it somewhere else. Sometimes we're in big trouble. But let me come back to the original premise. Those of us in full-time work, we don't quit because we don't think we're not appreciated. We don't quit because there's some sort of financial problem currently. The Lord will meet it as the time comes. Because woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And you and I, dear friends, if we're really called to preach, you and I will find a place to preach somewhere. If people are responsible to us or if they are not responsible to us, does not excuse us from preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen.